It is my privilege and honor to introduce this morning our speaker, Ed Germain. Many of you who are here know Ed for his Lloyd Davis references, which I'm sure there'll be one. Ed has a far reach in working with international students throughout college campuses all over the United States. And as you know, many students come and study in the United States from Muslim countries all over the world. And he ministers to those who are working on campuses throughout the world. And it's such a beautiful ministry. As you know, these students are going back to places that are very dark and opening the gospel to them and seeing them become transformed by the word of God is a beautiful ministry that Ed carries. He and Vicky champion. But Ed is also one who embodies the, there is more rejoicing over one who is converted than the 99. The way that he speaks and declares the gospel is like he just became a Christian. And so you're going to hear that as he speaks this morning. And we welcome you, Ed Germain. And we pray that the Lord would refresh us and bring us his word this morning.
Thank you, my brother. He said privilege and honor. He said that. Let's begin with the scripture for the day, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we pray that you help us to understand what in the world Paul is talking about. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is my honor and privilege to say regarding the praise team, praise the Lord for the praise team and all these musicians that bring it. And, you know, sitting down there and you're nervous, you got to get up here, I got to look at you people got to look at me, and it just all fades away in the worship of God through this praise team. Now, obviously, the A team is gone. The B team is gone. C team was not available. So here I is. We'll talk about what's going on in your hearts and minds in a little bit, so we'll delay that a little bit, but keep the faith. But I do want to start with a story. It's a true story. And all my stories are true, unless I tell you otherwise. Now, that whole phrase, all my stories are true unless I tell you otherwise, I didn't need that phrase until I met Lloyd Davis. And Brother Lloyd, he just could not, he must live a very sheltered life because, you know, why would he not believe my stories? They're so simple and plain and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to tell you, Lloyd has been converted. And he now believes my story. So if you have doubts, which you might, just ask Brother Lloyd and he'll give testimony to the veracity of my integrity or something like that. All right, sometimes you have to do the very last thing you want to do. Ain't that the truth? Now, when I was 9 or 10, the very last thing I ever wanted to do was to wake my father. My father was a very nice man, except when you woke him. There was something medically wrong with my father. When he was in the Army, World War II, somebody woke him. I mean, it wasn't Reveille. It was somebody woke my father, another soldier. And that soldier almost died, not from the enemy, but from my father. My father grabbed him and started choking him or some something wild because my father was not in this world. He was still in the world from whence he got woken. And he almost got court-martialed. But I don't know, they had some kind of like 5-second rule that you could do anything to anybody within the first 5 seconds and maybe they'll let you off the hook, and they let my dad off the hook. But my sister, who was 5 years older than me, and myself knew, don't wake dad. But one night, in the middle of the night, in my New York City apartment, that's exactly what I had to do. And why I had to wake my father was to tell him there was a Martian on the fire escape. Now, for all of you who don't know what a fire escape is, because I found out recently when I said I'm going to tell a Martian on a fire escape story, and someone said to me, what's a fire escape? And I realized, oh my gosh, how can I tell this story? So just imagine a New York City apartment building with metal stairs and little landings outside of the building in case there's a fire so you can escape. Okay. So my job as a 9-year-old, growing up in New York, we had a 1-bedroom apartment, and my mother and father slept outside on a couch in the living room, New York City living. And my sister and I slept in the bedroom. There was no air conditioning in those days. And we had to leave the windows open, hot time, summer in the city. And my job, my father always told me, well, he called me Eddie, but don't you call me Eddie. Lloyd. Eddie, if you wake up in the middle of the night, you look out that fire escape, you look out that window, because somebody may be out there and trying to hurt Arlene, my sister, who was 14. And so I said, yes, Daddy, if anybody's out there, you come and wake me. So, anyway, one night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I looked out the fire escape like a good, obedient 9-year-old little boy, and there was somebody on that fire escape moving. And I said, oh. And I said, maybe they'll go and hurt somebody else and go to some other apartment. I don't have to go and wake my father yet. No reason to rush this. Maybe they'll keep going up or down or wherever they came from. But no, they just stayed there. And the next thing I know, I'm looking, and the head of whoever was on the fire escape started glowing. And the head had horns. So I had a thing on the fire escape with horns and a glowing head. And now I had to make a decision. I decided as a 9-year-old back in the 50s, that was a Martian. And some kids I said to some kid about a Martian, they said, what's a Martian? And I said, an alien? Oh. So it was an alien. It was a Martian. Now I had to decide, do I let my sister get abducted by the Martian, or do I wake my father? And in the bravest thing I've ever done to this day, I went out, I got out of the bed, I crawled into the living room because I saw like combat, you know, some TV show. You go like this. You crawl into the living room, and there he was, sleeping. I said, oh boy. And I said, here we go. And I said, Dad, Dad, Dad. And his eyes flew open, and they weren't my father's eyes. And I jumped on his chest. And I rode him like a bronco. And I had my hand over his mouth. And he wasn't my father. He was somebody else. And we were going all around the place. And he was flailing. And I was holding on. And finally, the light, you know, his eyes changed. And he was my father. And he realized that his son was on his chest with his hand over his mouth. And he threw my hand over. And he goes, what's the matter with you, Eddie? I said, shh. What's the matter with you? I said, there's a Martian on the fire escape going to abduct Arlene. Lloyd, this is true. Anyway, he jumps out of bed. He says, somebody on a fire escape. And he storms into the bedroom. And I'm saying, Dad, Dad, slow down. He goes into the bedroom, turns in, looks, and he stops like this. He looks out the window. There's somebody on the fire escape. It has horns. The head glows. He goes against the wall. This is exactly how it is. He goes against the wall. I start following him against the wall. He said, stay here. I didn't. We're both going against the wall. My father lunges out to the fire escape, into the fire escape, grabs hold of the Martian, pulls the Martian into the bedroom, puts his knee on the Martian's chest, puts his hand around the Martian's neck, has his hand up to punch the Martian's horns off when the Martian starts talking. And the Martian says, Dad, Dad, don't hit me. It's me, Arlene. My sister, with her hair up in curlers, snuck out in the fire escape to smoke a cigarette. And every time she took a puff, well, she did it as a girl. Every time she took a puff, her head glowed. My sister and I bonded over that moment. Sometimes you have to do the last thing you want to do. And in a way, today I'm preaching on the last thing I want to preach on. And it's on forgiving people. You forgiving people. And me forgiving people. I argued with the Lord, and in Presbyterian style. And I said, Lord, it's Christmas time. People don't want to hear about forgiveness at Christmas time. They want to hear happy stuff. And the Lord spoke to me in Presbyterian language and told me, deliver a message on forgiveness and forgiving people. I said, Lord, it's Christmas time. There may be visitors in the church. He said, what are they going to think? And he said, deliver a message on forgiving people. And I said, Lord, it's Christmas time. And the Lord said to me back in Presbyterian language, what do you think Christmas is all about? And so the Lord, in essence, told me, first of all, he said, Ed, wake up. Rouse yourself. And then he told me to come here today in Presbyterian language to wake you up and to rouse you to forgiveness. Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Folks, I know there are many complicated situations out there. I am not preaching this lightly. I mean, I said, Lord, I have 35, maybe 40 minutes. How am I going to talk about this? And he said, just stick with my word, tell a couple of your stories, and it'll turn out all right. I know there are even people in prison, for some of you, that have done things to you or your family. I know this is very, very complicated. I know there's a lot of pain being experienced right now, just me bringing the subject up. It's very uncomfortable, and that is why I am afraid to wake you. But I'm coming here with a specific angle on this that perhaps we've never heard before. And the angle that has to do with the matter of perspective. So let me give an example of perspective, what I mean. Richard White is not here today. That is a fact. And if he's hiding in the balcony somewhere, I didn't know it. Rich is not here. Some guy named Ed is preaching. Universal perspective. Everybody's bummed out. I'm bummed out. But then there are some specific perspectives that each one of us has, different perspectives perhaps than one another, some shared. One perspective is, let's go home. There's nothing here for me. I traveled from wherever, Weaverville, to hear Richard White, and my father got a Sunday off. Now, I'm telling you the truth. You can ask the deacons. I've been told by the deacons that a lot of people come in here and they say, they don't say who's preaching, they say, is Richard preaching? And if the answer is no, they try to find some Baptist church somewhere. Another one is, I actually heard it in Rob's prayer. Happy for Richard and Portia and their family, that they're getting a Sunday off and they're getting to spend Christmas with their family. Another might be, hey, I remember this guy, Ed. He's not Richard, but he's not awful. Or the other one is, hey, I remember this guy, Ed. He's awful. But our perspective, all right? So our perspective, your perspective right now will greatly affect how you hear, what you hear, and what you do with it. And so I challenge you to when it comes to forgiving people, to rethink your perspective as we go along. Because when it comes to forgiving people, perspective is huge. The Apostle Paul had some really bad things happen to him. He was beaten to death. I don't know how many, beaten almost to death, left for dead. I don't know how many times. The Jews hated him. The Romans imprisoned him and ultimately executed him. And perhaps the hardest thing of all for Paul, I don't know, is that his fellow Christians abandoned him. And yet Paul is the one who tells us over and over again in his letters, forgive, 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 bear with one another, forgive one another, have patience with one another. Now, how on earth could Paul do that? Why on earth would Paul do that? Now, let's look at Paul's perspective as to his motivation. Going back to the scriptures I read earlier, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Now, Paul is talking about some thorn. Most commentators think it's something physical. Probably is. I don't know. I am projecting because of how I feel and how I think and my experiences. I think it could be some people or person really bugging him and really making life miserable for him. That's what I think. But I don't know. But whatever it is, here it is, Paul. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what in the world is Paul's motivations to handle all this like he does? He says it's for, this is my motivation. This is my perspective, says Paul, for Christ's sake. Now, for Christ's sake, isn't that a curse or something? For Christ's sake, isn't that blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain or something? For Christ's sake. Every time I heard that term growing up, whatever followed that wasn't good news for me. That's not what Paul means. He means that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to forgive sins. He means that the Son of God suffered and died and rose again for Paul's sins. He means that God the Son died and rose again for our sins. He means that Jesus literally commands us to forgive others as he has forgiven us. Paul means that he knows that Jesus said that those who love him will obey his commandments, including that forgiving commandment. He means that in joyful obedience to God, he will forgive those who not only offend him, but will forgive those who are actually persecuting him and ultimately will kill him to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some really good news from the perspective of Paul regarding forgiveness. It's liberating. Paul sees his situation as far more of an opportunity than a burden. He gets to forgive people. While Paul still has life in his body, he has the opportunity to praise God, to honor God for Christ's sake. He must be so glad he's still alive so he can forgive to the praise of the glory of Christ for Christ's sake. It's an opportunity. He's still alive. When I've got issues. I have some personal issues. That's pretty cool. Personal issues. One of the issues, I'm a bit of a shopaholic. But being a good Christian guy, I confine myself to, for the most part, to dollar stores. And Dollar Tree is okay. Mighty Dollar down in Spartanburg, man, it's awesome. But anyway, that's a whole nother one. But I remember when Big Lots first opened, Big Lots. And I mean, that's before they just kept getting the standard fare in. Big Lots, they had closeouts, you know, and they bought them in Big Lots. And I would see things in Big Lots, and the shopaholic as me is trying to control myself. I don't need that. I don't need that. Vicky will yell at me later if I bring it home. I don't need that. And then I go, and I don't buy it, and then I say, oh, I got to go back and get that. And it was gone. And the guy on the little tape or whatever it is, the little recording, kept saying, if you see something and you want it, you better buy it when you see it, because when it's gone, it's gone. Paul knows his life is not yet gone. He rejoices that he still has the opportunity to choose forgiveness over bitterness. What a joy it can be, it is, to forgive others for Christ's sake. Now, I'm talking to brothers and sisters who are alive right now. I mean, you're all moving kind of a little bit. You look alive. But you're not dead in your trespasses. You're alive in Christ. And you're not in the grave. You're sitting in the pew and moving and singing and doing all kinds of things, shaking hands with people. We still have the opportunity to honor God by forgiving someone. I don't know. I'm glad you're alive. I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad we're all alive, because the opportunity is still here. We haven't lost the opportunity. We have the opportunity to forgive for Christ's sake. And Paul's perspective is amazing. For Christ's sake, I forgive. There's another amazing guy in the Bible. He has a very normal name, but he's a very amazing guy. His name is John. John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote epistles. He wrote Revelation. Do you know what he says about God's commandments? You remember what John says about God's commandments? 1 John 5:3. Phenomenal statement. For this is the love of God. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, you know, what's wrong with this guy? How do we love God? According to John, by keeping his commandments. By the way, Jesus said the same thing. Those who love me will obey my commandments. But aren't his commandments like such a huge drag? Aren't they so heavy? Aren't they such a burden? Not according to John. Because John's perspective is very, very much like Paul's. Because of John's perspective, he embraces God's commandments as bread, as nourishment, as life, as wonderful. So what seems impossible to others is not impossible for John. It's a piece of cake. Piece of cake. Forgive, piece of cake. God gives us, because John knows, like Paul, that God gives us the forgive so-and-so for you're asking me to forgive so-and-so for you know what? Impossible. John knows that God gives us the strength to do the impossible. God gives us the heart to do the impossible. God gives us a desire to do the impossible, to forgive. God gives us the reason to do the impossible. God gives us the motivation to do the impossible. God gives us the perspective to do the impossible, to forgive for Christ's sake. Jesus himself, so we've got Paul, we've got John, Jesus himself endured such suffering from sinners, from me, from you, from us. But Jesus kept his eye on the joy of heaven. He kept his eye on the Father's joy in him for what he was doing. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew the love that the Father had for the world. Jesus knew the love that the Father has had, has, and will ever have for you. And Jesus knew the pleasure it would give his Father. In him, at that moment, to pay for our sins through such suffering that's unimaginable. Jesus sought the will of God, his Father, not his own will. Jesus did all of this for his Father's sake, for the love of God. I love that phrase. That's another good phrase. For the love of God. I always thought that was a bad phrase. Are you kidding me? Jesus did this for the love of God. And that was the perspective of Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus Christ himself said at the end, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So we've got Paul, and we've got John, and we've got Jesus. Now it's our turn. What's our perspective on forgiving someone? I don't even know how to phrase these questions. I could say, are you choosing? Am I choosing? Are we choosing? Would we choose the pain of bitterness over forgiveness? I would rather keep my pain of bitterness rather than forgive. Would we choose the pain of hate over love? Would we choose to resist the Spirit of God and hold on to our upper hand of being offended over joyfully obeying Jesus Christ? You know, as long as I don't forgive you, I've got the upper hand, because you know what you did. At least sometimes. The price of being out of this pain of bitterness is high. It's forgiveness. But it's not burdensome. You know, if I had $10 million and I wanted to buy something that was worth $50, but they were charging $100, the price for that something at $100 would be high. But for this $10 million millionaire, it wouldn't be a burden. I can afford it. The price is high, forgiveness, but it's not burdensome. If you forgive, for Christ's sake. I know there are many complications. I know the pain personally. Of course I do. I'm human. I'm a little old. A few things have happened to me. Of course I do. But the greatest pain, just, you know, the greatest pain that I sense that I've ever experienced has come from fellow Christians. It's a pain I will carry all of my life. The pain will never go away. And the fellow Christians have hurt my family, me so badly, and hurt me very, very badly. And in doing so, have hurt my family even worse. And they did not even seem to notice. I prayed that God would give me the strength to forgive them. And he did give me that strength. It took me a while to employ the strength, to use the strength, to do my Popeye arm of forgiving. But he gave me the strength to do it, and it did. And I prayed that I would give God pleasure, like Jesus gave God pleasure, his Father pleasure, when he endured the cross and suffered the shame. And I prayed that God, I would give God the pleasure of forgiving him, and he did. As Eric Little said, I sense, I feel the pleasure of God. And no doubt, I want to say there is no doubt in my mind, zero doubt, double zero doubt, that I have done to others some of what others have done to me, and I did not even notice. I have hurt people as badly as they have hurt me, including fellow Christians, and I did not even notice. And I pray to God that he heals them and they forgive me. Forgiveness has to do with grace and mercy. Grace, favor that I do not deserve. Mercy, not getting the punishment I do deserve. May I do the same to others for Christ's sake. Now, I still have about 10 minutes to go, maybe a tad more, so stay with me. We know that every painful situation is different. All right, so if Brother Rob offends Brother Andy Whipple and Brother Ed Germain in the same exact way, after the service, Brother Rob does something stupid. He never does anything stupid, but just imagine he could do something stupid. And he did something and offended both Andy and me. Same thing he did to both of us. That doesn't mean that Andy handles the forgiveness the same way Ed handles the forgiveness. Because we all have different backgrounds. We all have different relationships with God. It's really complicated. Every painful situation is complicated, and how you go about it and how you go about forgiving somebody is between you and God, between us and God individually. Forgiveness might only need to occur within yourself before God. Forgiveness might need to occur in some profoundly difficult exchange between you and another person. There is no one size fits all in terms of forgiveness. You go to God and say, God, you go to God, go to his word, go to others for counsel, and you seek the wisdom of God and to seek to please God and to forgive for Christ's sake. But here are some basic definitions and some guidelines that have helped me in terms of forgiveness. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. That's an example of forgiveness, giving up my right. In other words, do not return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. Forgiveness is voluntarily bearing the pain of another's offense against me. Voluntarily, I'll go the extra mile. I'm going to be in pain. I'm still in pain for what was done to me, but I'm carrying it voluntarily, and I'm forgiven. Forgiveness is to let go, send away. Forgiveness, stop thinking about it. Stop dwelling on it. Stop talking about it. Forgiveness, as much as it is within your power, live at peace with everyone. And folks, that applies to yourself. I've done things that are horrible, and God has forgiven me. There's one person still left that needs to forgive me, and that's me. the hardest person to forgive might be yourself. Peter, after denying Christ three times at such a crucial moment, committed a horrific sin, but it was not unpardonable. And Jesus, Peter had to accept Jesus' forgiveness for forgiving him, but then to honor Jesus, he needed to forgive himself for what he did with Jesus, to Jesus. And I say to you, if you don't forgive yourself, you're gonna be put on a shelf. God wants to use you. You've blown it. You've done horrible things. So have I. God has forgiven me. I'm begging forgiveness for everybody, to anybody that I've done this to. But I also forgive myself because God has forgiven me, and Satan is not gonna put me on a shelf. I'm in this pulpit today. Edgerman should not be in this pulpit today. Edgerman should be in this pulpit today. Thanks be to God. Two great verses that apply here regarding forgiveness. From Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go, come back. Tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. I have something good that God has given to me. I have the power to forgive. I have the God-given strength to forgive. I have it with me right now. Forgive, you know, maybe tomorrow I'll forgive. I don't think I can do it today. Uh-uh. Forgiveness is due to those to whom it is not due. It says, you know, the scripture says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Well, you know why it's due to these people? That it's not, that it, you know why? Because it wasn't due to me. And I was given forgiveness. All right, now it's due to you. We might have so little to give that we feel like that if we give forgiveness, we lose all of our protection. You know, sir, and most people have seen some Star Trek sometime. And with either Captain Kirk or Captain Picard or Captain so-and-so says to Scotty or somebody, shields down, Scotty. And some guy in a Scottish accent says, but Captain, we will be defenseless if we put our shields down. Shields down, Scotty, I trust that Romulan. If you give forgiveness, folks, your shields are down. We might think that if we give forgiveness, we're unprotected. And I say to you, that there's a story in the Bible. Do you remember, and I'll be reading it from 2 Kings in a moment, and he will not have it on the screen. Story in the Bible that is the biblical account of the widow in the prophet, I say Elisha, some people say Elisha, prophet Elisha's time. Her husband was a servant of, somehow a servant of this prophet Elisha, and he died. And now she's a widow, she has two sons, she owes money. She owes, in that time, you owed money, you pay up or else. And it's not the godfather. It's, you have two sons, I'm going to make them my slaves. Pay up or your children are my slaves. Now, I mean, some of you people are sitting here with your kids right next to you. How'd you like that one? They're going to take your children to be slaves. And she goes to the prophet Elisha, and says to him, hey, fella, my husband served you. Help, Mr. Prophet Man. And he says, What do you want me to do? What do you have? What you got? And she says, I've got a jar of oil. That's all I have to my name, or in Southern terms, I've got a jar of all. I've got a jar of all. That's all I've got. And you know what he tells her to do? He tells her to do something absolutely insane. He tells her to pour it out. Let's read the scripture verses. 2 Kings 4:4-12. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour that jar of oil into the vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." And then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Folks, a great lesson here for us. As long as the woman held on to that jar of oil, all she had was a jar of oil. But through faith, she poured it out. You know what faith that took? But through faith, she poured it out, and a miracle happened as God multiplied that little into abundance. You and I have a jar of forgiveness oil. You can keep it and hold on to it, but the Lord's word tells us, pour it out. Our perspective is to forgive because we have been given so much. And to forgive others would be an honor to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. Praise to him, I'm winding down. Our motivation to forgive, now this is important to me, our motivation to forgive, at least mine is, our motivation to forgive is not primarily for the other person's sake. Our motivation to forgive is not primarily for my sake. My motivation, our motivation, your motivation to forgive is to forgive for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, folks. Let's forgive as we have been forgiven. It's not as hard a thing as it seems to do. The Lord sent me to wake you up, to rouse you. Please don't hit me. Evan, can you get that call to worship up again? No pressure, Evan. Don't worry about it, bud. Really, let it go. Let it go. Evan and I, we're both, you know, doing the best we can here. He's a good man. You got it. Way to go, Evan. Evan's the man. You make sure, you know, he's a pitch hitter for like almost a pitch hitter. I mean, Evan is up there so courageous. I know you don't ever bring attention to the people up there because they don't want attention. But listen, that kid came up there, is running slides, has no idea what the heck is going on, and that takes a lot of guts. That's all I got to say. Let's finish Ed's part in this worship service by doing the same call to worship we did in the beginning, but after hearing God's word. I'll be the leader, you be the people. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Who is like the Lord our God? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we can't lift this on our own. There's so much heartache, so much pain right now for all of us, and for some beyond others' imagination. In the name of Jesus, may your Holy Spirit give us the power to do the impossible to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, Lord, help us. Amen.